The scripture reading today is taken from John 13, verse 34 to 35. And it reads, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. Amen.
Church or in their local community, but they're doing something. Now, I love sticky notes. And if you know me, you know that a sticky note is my best friend, whether it's a sticky note in my bag or giant sticky notes that I had designed for my birthday so people could write lovely messages to me that I could read later on in time. I love to record things. And in my recording sometimes, it's not particularly convenient to always walk with a sticky note and pen. So I have taken to sending myself messages. What you can see on screen is a message that I have previously sent myself. Now, I don't quite know what I was listening to, what I was reading on the 26th of February this year, but whatever it was, it said, "We in action." And I said, "What? That doesn't quite feel normal." When you hear things, it's usually lights, cameras, action, rather than straight to action. So, this is going to be the kind of thinking around our time together this morning. Let's take a moment and pray. Speak, Lord, in the stillness while our hearts, our minds, and our spirits wait on you. Fill this place, settle my nerves, and place me behind a picture that holds up a very clear image of you, so that what is heard, seen, and experienced is only from you. Thank you, Lord, for our time together. This is my prayer. Amen. So as I said to you, typically it's lights, cameras, action, and we're going to jump into a story where it's very much we are in action. But every now and then, I like a little bit of trash TV, just to give my mind a bit of a brain break. Some of you might be familiar with some of the programs like Love Island, not my kind of vibe. Real Housewives, more my kind of vibe. And there's one kind of program a bit like that called Married to Medicine. Now I love it because all the ladies on there, for the most part, are doctors. Or they're married to a doctor and like, yes, great set of professional women. I love to see this. However, they do an annual couples trip. And this year, well, in this season, they went to Jamaica. Great time. Love it. They're all having dinner together and this conversation comes up. Now, in this conversation, the woman who initiates the conversation says, "We are going to get to know one another a bit better." Okay, yeah, well, that's kind of what happens when you're on a trip, right? You get to know the people you're spending time with. In her getting to know one another, she encourages people to share the love language that they have with their spouse. She confidently starts and says, "My husband's love language is this, my love language is this, and this is how he demonstrated this love language to me today." She then invites other people around the table to also share. You have this interesting moment where this couple who have been married for 29 years, the wife, Dr. Simone, says, "I know his love language and he knows mine." He then turns and says, "I don't know her love language." Now, after 29 years, you would anticipate that he'd be a bit more, you know, secure in knowing what his wife's love language was. And you could see the faces drop. You could see the eyes just looking across the table. Now, I'm sure in that moment, knowing that they were being recorded, they'd most likely hoped, "You're going to chop that out." But the lights were on, the cameras were rolling, and they were in action. Now, if you're unfamiliar with love languages, it's a concept that has been famed by Dr. Gary Chapman. And he refers to there being five love languages. How many? Okay, I'm going to need you to talk back with me. There are how many love languages?
Five.
Lovely. So we're going to go through them really briefly to set the story for where we are going in the word today. The first one is? Okay, it's clear enough to read. The next one is what? The next one is? Number four? Let's try that one again. Words of? Nice. And the last one is? Don't get me wrong, these are not in any priority order. These are the five love languages, and this is how it's described on the website. Now, if you're ever interested, shameless plug, you can do the test on the website. There's some great resources about how you can do these love languages for marriages, for families, for children, for teenagers. It's great because they're really practical. So acts of service is for people who experience actions that speak louder than words. Quality time. This language is all about giving the other person your undivided attention. Physical touch. To this person, nothing speaks more deeply than appropriate physical touch. Words of affirmation. This language uses words to affirm other people. And giving of gifts. For some people, receiving a heartfelt gift is what makes them feel most loved. Now, when you take the test, it then ranks your love language in order of the one that's most dominant or most preferred by you. And I am of the opinion that Jesus also was the recipient of love languages while on earth. Let's go with receiving gifts first. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 to 12, we see the Magi carrying and bringing their gifts to give to Jesus as a baby. If we kind of move through Jesus' life a little bit more, we see when Jesus is baptized in Matthew 3:17, the words that come from heaven are, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." In fact, on the cross, we see another example of words of affirmation. The army officer that is watching as Jesus is crucified says, "Surely this man is the Son of God." These words affirmed who Jesus was. Let's look at physical touch, because this was one that we sometimes shy away from talking about in our churches. Prime example, as recorded in Luke chapter 7, verse 38. We see the woman who washes his feet with her tears and wipes it with her hair. Appropriate physical touch, which some might question whether it was appropriate or not. Nevertheless, there are great examples of the love languages and Jesus being a recipient of those. We're going to zoom in and look at two other love languages. Now, journey with me into Luke chapter 10. So presently, I live at home. I have two sisters that also live at home with my parents. And there is something that feels very familiar about this story of Mary and Martha. Now, I don't know if it's older sister spirit, or as some spaces refer to it, eldest daughter syndrome, or just the OCD that Martha might have had. But we meet Martha and her sister Mary in this chapter in Luke. And depending which version you read, some of them might suggest that Jesus kind of turned up unannounced. He was traveling, and it's like he had a standing invitation. Be wary of standing invitations. I recall my mum telling me a story of when she was growing up in Bristol. We had family that lived in Birmingham, and they would just drive down, and as they got close to Bristol from Birmingham, they would stop at a phone box and call and say, "We're on the way." The amount of time to stop and prepare is significantly limited when you don't know that they're coming with good notice. And I think that's where we find Martha and her sister Mary. Now, are there any older sisters in the room? Who's the eldest sister? Okay, Favor, Kaima. Anyone else is the older sister? Auntie Susan. Okay, I'm seeing a few of us. So hopefully you will resonate with what I'm saying when we talk about Martha. For anyone who's watched this film, Encanto, that came out in a few years in the pandemic, about 4 years ago, you will be aware that there was a lot of discourse after the film came out from marriage and family therapists, talking about the dynamics, the various relationships and the roles that the various characters played. Now, one such commentator, in her 20-minute analysis of the families in Encanto, starts to describe the various roles that each person played. Now, she referred to one person as the perfect one. One person had the role of the nurturer. Someone else had the role of the one that kind of leads. All of these roles were very necessary to make up the family dynamic. Even imagine the role of the gossip had its place in the family. The one to, you know, be the personal family BBC, the news reporter, the one that keeps everyone updated. Everyone has their role. But this role of the perfect one, she described, she typically sees up in her patients as a therapist, primarily amongst eldest daughters. For many of them, she describes that they do not want to bring the family into disrepute. So they reduce risky behavior. They feel a degree of pressure to deliver. They place pressure on themselves to be a positive example. They don't take risks and they choose opportunities that will bring the family closer together rather than things that may try to separate. Really interestingly, following that whole moment of discourse, there was a big period on social media that talked about I am the this, of course I'm this. Let me give you an example to bring it to life. I'm the oldest daughter. Of course I'm an overachiever and never think I'm doing enough. I'm the oldest daughter. Of course I'm a people pleaser. I'm the oldest daughter. Of course the responsibility's on me. Sound familiar for anyone? Don't raise your hands, it's okay. Now, I think this is what Martha is experiencing. Let's read in Luke 10, verse 38. And I like how the Clear Word Version puts it. It says, after this, Jesus went to Bethany, to Martha's house. She had given him a standing invitation to stop by anytime he needed to get away and get some rest. She had a sister named Mary who was enjoying sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to what he had to say. On this occasion, Martha was extremely rushed, trying to get food together for all the hungry men. She finally went to Jesus and complained about her sister who had just sat there listening. Martha said, Lord, don't you care anything about how much work it takes to feed all of you? At least the least you can do. Can you imagine saying to Jesus, the least you can do? The least you can do. How dare you say the least you can do? The least you can do is tell my sister to help me. Jesus looked at Martha with understanding and said, Martha, Martha, you are helpful to everyone in need, and you're going to great lengths to feed us and make us comfortable. But there is a more important thing than food and comfort. Mary came to me because she recognizes her need. She has chosen the right thing. What I am telling her will help her for the rest of her life. Now, as I said, I live in a house with two sisters. And as I told you at the beginning, I like a sticky note. So when I hear something, when I read something, when I watch something, I'm jotting things down. And once upon a time, I heard a phrase. And I liked the phrase so much that I decided to use said phrase. The phrase was, "You live here too." Now, you can imagine that my exclamation, maybe not so gentle reminder, didn't go down too well. I am, yes, the oldest sister in the house. But that phrase, truthfully, has only been used once or twice aloud because the response was not particularly warm or welcome. So imagine, Martha is going back and forth in her head saying, "Hold on, I'm here chopping and cooking and cleaning and tending to the men and making sure the kitchen is swept. I am trying to do all of this. And how dare she sit with the men? Can we just..." No, I'm sure this is what Martha's doing in her head. Let's also take into account the gender dynamics of those days. As a woman, she, Mary, should not have been sitting with the men. The scripture says she was at his feet. She's a bit out of place, right? Some might say she's the odd one out. But she was at his feet. And at his feet is a phrase that Andrew's Bible commentary refers to as a position of a disciple. She made a choice to position herself in somewhere that was distinctively not designed for her. Uncomfortable, right? You're Martha, running around, sweating, tending to everyone's need, making everyone comfortable. And your sister, who lives here too, who is the hosting house too, is not actually taking up her responsibility of hosting these people. We see that Mary is actually engaged in quality time as a love language, and Martha in acts of service. Some translations of the Bible will refer to this passage as Mary and Martha worship and serve. And for those who maybe like me have church responsibility, whether locally or organizationally, there is often a tension between worship and service. I heard a testimony a few weeks ago of a young man who is the youth leader in his church, and he said he was just so over it, so overwhelmed by the responsibility, tired of the pressure, tired of being the go-to person, that one Sabbath he just came into church and sat down, didn't speak to anyone, just had his head down. And just sat there. And I thought, must be really hard. That sounds like a lot. You can't even say hello to people, he said. And I just thought, being someone who works for the church, I know that for me, work is often church and church is often work. The separation is not easy. But what I love about this moment that we see with Mary and Martha is Mary is not concerned about what her responsibility ought to be to the house. She is concerned about what her response is to who's in the house. Now, when we take a moment to separate what is meant to be done from what God desires to be done, we get to embark on a journey that we would never have imagined. Now, let me bring it back a bit. Sometimes we, as people, are so absorbed with what work has to be done to prepare for service or to ensure that service goes well, that we don't get the chance to worship. And it's disturbing. It's a bit disruptive sometimes that we put aside what we're actually called to do, which is praise the Lord, to what we think has to be done in order for others to praise the Lord. Martha demonstrates this pressure to perform while Mary is in pursuit of his presence. The funny thing about love languages is that they're actually, for all intents and purposes, communication. Have you ever wondered why you say something and the person receiving that something has kind of misinterpreted it? Now, there's this model called the sender-receiver model. As an example, let's make this really practical. A brand is the sender. They put out an advert. The advert they think is fantastic. They think it's going to go viral, take the world by storm. People are going to be buying their products, all of that. The message is disrupted by noise. Noise is sometimes the layers of our personal experience. Noise is sometimes the developments of culture. Noise is sometimes our own understanding. So when the receiver gets it, it may not have the great impact that is desired. Think about the Pepsi commercial a number of years ago. In this Pepsi commercial, Kendall Jenner is out there and it looks like a familiar scene to many in America. For many, it looked like the scene of protest, and Pepsi had then commercialized the look of protest in the height of Black Lives Matter, responding to horrendous crimes against people, Black people who were being hurt and killed by those who were meant to protect them. Their intention, what they thought was going to be amazing and go viral, went viral for the wrong reason. Now, sometimes our efforts that we think are just the thing people need, our demonstration of love, actually can be a bit confused or miss the mark. And that's why it's important to recognize, reflect, and then assess what you are offering out. Back to the story. Mary might be seen as having her priorities misordered in Martha's mind, but Mary has her priorities in the right order in Jesus' mind. Now, we have these competing priorities in life. And what is really important is that we know where our priorities lie. What is your mind fixed on? What are you drawn to? What are you grounded in? Can you imagine if the story were to have played out differently and Jesus had not been as understanding as he was? Do you think Mary and Martha would have been so willing to call on Jesus when Lazarus then died, if they hadn't experienced how understanding Jesus was to begin with? Now, we all have choices, and the way in which we engage with our choices can draw people closer or push people away. Our scripture reading, thank you, Favour, so much for reading it earlier. Our scripture reading reminds us of the importance of love. So I am giving you a new commandment, to love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Now, sometimes it's easier to know how to do something when you know how not to do something, right? Now, let me give you an example. There is, the Proverbs talks about seven things that God detests. He hates these things. He hates when we have a proud look, an attitude that makes us overestimate ourselves or look down on others. He hates a lying tongue. He hates hands that shed innocent blood. He hates a heart that creates wicked plans. He hates feet that are swift to run to evil. He hates false witnesses who breathe out lies, even half-truths. And he hates one who spreads discord or rumors amongst a community. These are things that God hates. So in our effort to really reach people, our love languages don't speak to these things. Those things sit aside. Our love languages are very demonstrations of who God is. And that is how we reach people. Before we dive into the acts of service as outlined in Matthew 25, where we see him separate the sheep and the goats, and he says, you fed the hungry, you visited the prisoner, you clothed the naked, you gave drink to the one that was thirsty. Before we even get to the giving of gifts, where in 1 Peter he talks about each of you have gifts and you should use them to serve faithfully. Before we get to the words of affirmation, where in Ephesians we're reminded to not use foul or abusive language, but let every good thing and let everything you say be good and helpful so that you can bring words of encouragement to those who hear. Before we even get to the idea of washing one another's feet, we need to be in him. We have to experience quality time with him. He talks about being the vine and us being the branches, us remaining, us abiding in him. His word invites us to seek first his kingdom and all things will be given unto us. Before we do the work of going out, get connected. Being in action firstly means being in him. Being in him so he can direct us to what's next. Being in him so he can move us to where we need to go. Being in him so we can hear what he actually desires of us. If you read the week of prayer message for today, the author, Jim Howard, makes some really strong points. One of the points he makes is if we fail to commune with God, our efforts to live the Christian life and to witness for Jesus can become a lifeless form. It's scary to think that sometimes we have the potential to just do things because, just to do things by rote, just to do. You don't just, sometimes we actually do. Sometimes we study for a test just because we want to get the test done or just to appease parents. Sometimes we wash up just because we don't want to hear the, you live here too. Sometimes we just do to avoid the other thing. But what we're invited to do is to commune with God, to be in action with God, so that we can truly love others as he has loved us. So while Martha was feeling the pressure to perform, I invite you to be like Mary and be in pursuit of God. Be in pursuit purposefully of his presence, to actively abide in him. My prayer is that you will trade your pressure to perform and actively pursue our Father's presence. May you live daily in action. Amen. Amen.